Welcome to God's house this morning. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hosea. We are starting a series on the minor prophets, which is starting in the book of Hosea and working our way to the end of the Old Testament. We are anticipating this for the next 12 to 13 weeks, and what is kind of unique is that this will also be the content or the lessons for our adult Sunday school class that's in the sanctuary here every Sunday. So next Sunday's Sunday school class will be on the book of Hosea, and there's books. Actually, it would have been good if I would have thought of it. You could have had them today. Maybe I'm going to talk to Ben if I can get his attention. Ben Schlamp, in my office, there's a whole bunch of Sunday school books. They're green ones. Would you put them on the back table there? And after church, if you want to pick up a Sunday school book, you go right ahead and do that. And then if they're all gone, then we will make some more for next week. But we want to really enjoy and are anticipating this series on the minor prophets. It's exciting, but you know, this time in the life of the history of the children of Israel is not necessarily the most pleasant. It goes up and it goes down. Today we're going to look at the unfaithfulness of a nation. Hosea, he becomes a prophet around the year 753 BC. And you will see in the first verse here, you can see all the kings that he talks about where he is ministering or prophesying during that time. And so you see him starting, and he has a fairly lengthy ministry, but look at all the people. Actually, he starts right at the end of Jeroboam's reign there. You know, it was an incredible time in the history of the 10 northern tribes, which is the 10 tribes of Israel. During Jeroboam's reign, Israel was doing well financially. People were prospering. There were a lot of rich people, and the poor were being oppressed. There was a very big difference between the rich and the poor. So as this nation was there, and as Hosea begins his ministry, these are the people that he is ministering to. Not only were they doing well financially, but still oppressing the poor in that, they were also really deteriorating or sliding downhill morally. I cannot understand the different ways in which God works and chooses to work. God uses object lessons, and we find a few of them in the Old Testament where God is using human object lessons. How'd you like to be Isaiah, who had to lay down on his one side for, I think it was 90 days or over 90 days, so he was laying on one side and then he could turn over on the other side. And all of that to be able to share with the children of Israel a message. Well, today's story is real. It's true. It's tragic. But God uses Hosea in an object lesson for the children of Israel. It is the account of Hosea's unfaithful wife and God's unfaithful people. Hosea was commanded by God to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him and who would bring him incredible heartache and pain. Is it possible that God chose this most intimate of all human relationships as an object lesson in order to help us to understand his incredible love for us, and yet also how deep the pain of our unfaithfulness? In this living object lesson, you will see unconditional love. The unconditional love of God and the unconditional love of a spouse. And so we see our key verse. Our key verse is verse chapter 3 and verse 1. It kind of encompasses, gives us that whole theme, because it is the story of redemption. The Lord said to me, this is Hosea writing, the Lord had said, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Love her as the Lord loves his people, as the Lord loves you, the Israelites. Here we have a story that illustrates, that helps us to see the heart of God. It helps us to see some of the depths of the emotions that are there. And as we go through this book, and we're just going to go back and forth, so you're going to want to be paging back and forth in the book of Hosea, and it's 14 chapters, but there's a cycle that keeps repeating itself. It's God talking about the nation's sin. Then he talks about his judgment, how he will need to punish them. And then he talks to them about his love and how he will restore them. And you will see by the verses that we'll be looking at that is repeated over and over again. It's said, and then he comes back to it, and he says it, and then he comes back to it. In some ways, it reflects the story of humanity. It reflects our life as well. In chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. And so he, Hosea, married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And if we were to read the next few verses, it lists the children there. Not all those children were Hosea's children. And God used this. Just as Hosea's wife, Gomer, was unfaithful to him, so the nation of Israel was being unfaithful to God. The nation was, rather than depending upon God, they were running here and they were running there. They were looking for security, looking for help in the wrong places. They were having illicit relationships with Assyria, with Egypt. In verse 13 of chapter 2, as they were looking for all of these illicit relationships and pursuing them, they mixed all of that up in their worship of God. And isn't that so often the case? That we don't want God completely out of the picture, but we just want to add these things. This week in one of my devotional readings that I read in the morning, it talked of how often we see God and God's will and God's word as an option, as one of the items on our grocery list. And we see it as an option rather than what it is. There is no option. It is the best way. It is the only way. The Lord says, I will punish Israel for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, declares the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 11, Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. And Israel persisted in their wickedness. Hosea describes Israel as a people who are ignorant of their God. They have some knowledge, and they have a form of godliness, as Paul would write later on in Romans. But they were actually ignorant of who God really was and what he really desired. And there's that interesting verse in chapter 5 and verse 4 where There's a warning here. There's a sense here that is sometimes very difficult for us to see and to recognize because we don't see God in our lifetime punishing people the way He punished the people of Israel. Do you know that if you live during that time in Israel, all of this that we read about didn't happen in some one person's lifetime. It didn't happen in 50 years. Some of that happened over hundreds of years. And you see the generational spiral, the generational slide, deteriorating morality. He says their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. That didn't happen overnight. That was a slide. And gradually, if we are fully aware of sin in our lives and we continue to choose and to allow sin to reign, gradually there is a spirit that sets in. There is an attitude that comes in, and it says that their deeds did not permit them, and that there was a spirit of prostitution, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. We have some of the same tendencies that Gomer did. We can chase other loves, the love of power, the love of pleasure, the love of money, of recognition. The temptations in the world today are incredibly seductive. They want to seduce us away from our God and from loyalty to Him and away from being completely faithful to our God. Are we loyal to God? Do we remain completely faithful to Him? Or are there other loves that have taken God's rightful place? Will you turn with me to chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Sin will bring judgment. In chapter 4, the first verses there. A charge against Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds. Their bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will ignore your children. The more the priests increase, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray, and they are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops, burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution, and your daughters-in-laws to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes, a people without understanding will come to ruin. Notice the progression of judgment. It begins with people in general just turning away from God. No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of who God is. And you see how they slowly waste away. And you will notice different words that are equivalent to wasting away that are repeated. And then he says, you can't begin to compare yourselves with each other, to accuse one another. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm a lot better than my neighbor is. Let no man accuse another. We have done it ourselves. We are each personally responsible. And the spiritual leadership is following in the same footsteps. The prophet, the priest, and as a result, the people lack knowledge and are destroyed. They will eat, but not have enough. Why is it that once we slide into sin, that it seems like we cannot see reality? We don't realize that the hunger, that the dissatisfaction that is there, that is a result of the choices we are making. And somehow we don't connect it with the fact that some of the things that we are suffering, some of the things we're going through are connected to our relationship with God or our lack thereof. They broke the covenant with God. They turned away from God. They forgot their Maker, and they experienced a devastating invasion. If you remember that chart, the last yellow line there said Samaria falls, and Assyria takes them into captivity. Sin has terrible consequences. Sin has terrible consequences. They will never bring you joy, peace, prosperity. Sin has terrible consequences. Chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. You have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. Isn't that at the very heart of it? We're deceived into thinking that everything's okay, that things are going well, that we are having fun and we are happy. And it's all about being deceived by a lie. Because you have depended on your own strength, on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated, as Shalman devastated Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children. Thus it will happen to you, O Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. Gomer lost interest in Hosea, and she ran after other lovers, just like Israel was doing in their spiritual relationship with God. Isn't it easy for us to lose that special, that appreciation for the special relationship we have with God? How long have you walked with God? How many years has it been? Do you remember that specialness of your relationship with Him? Do you still appreciate it? Do your dreams and your goals, do they include God? You know, when we compromise our Christian lifestyles and we adapt the ways of the world, we are being unfaithful. When we are unthankful and rebellious, then we are unfaithful. And disaster is always to follow. Israel was looking to Egypt, to Assyria, when really it was God who was the only one who is our refuge and strength. Yet as sin does, slowly our hearts become hard and we don't hear the message of the Lord. And slowly but surely our safety, our security, they're gone. And just as they said about Israel, it can happen to us. Where Israel did not understand God at all. They didn't understand God. Gomer did not understand Hosea. Neither one of them saw God or Hosea as a loving husband, a patient father. God wants His people to know Him. God wants His people to have a relationship with Him. And we begin to see how God's heart here, as He sees this nation that is sinning, this nation that He has to punish, this nation that His judgments are poured out on, and yet in that, He loves them. And that's the beauty of it. God wanted the children of Israel to turn from their sin and to return to worshiping Him alone. And in chapter 2 there He says, I am now going to allure her. I'm going to date her. I'm going to do everything I can to get Israel back into fellowship with Me. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke off their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them? Why? Because they refuse to repent. Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call on the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. Can you see the father's heart, the husband's heart? When he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebium? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when He roars, His children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their home, declares the Lord. Just as Hosea went after his unfaithful wife and bought her back again. So God pursues us. God pursues Israel. It is not His desire, it is not His wish that anyone would be destroyed, that anyone would suffer. And so He pursues and He invites and He calls. The book of Hosea is a love story. It's real. It is tragic and it is true. Because God
loves people. And His deepest desire is that people turn to Him, that people have that relationship with Him, that they don't have to suffer the consequences of their sin, which are terrible. God's love and God's mercy continue to overflow. He reaffirms His love over and over again. He offers reconciliation. His love is tender, it's loyal, it's unchanging, it's undying. For how many thousands of years has God not stretched out His hand to people? And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how much we sin against Him. He continues to love. He continues to draw. There is no person that is beyond the reach of God's love. God still loves us. And you know, not only does He love us, but He gives us a hope for the future. That is the most incredible truth that God shows us in His Word, is that He offers to us forgiveness, reconciliation, and He offers us hope for the future. There are times where we forgive each other, and I said, I will forgive you, but I want nothing more to do with you. And God doesn't do that, even when in our Christian life, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are unfaithful to Him. And when we come back, He's there, reaffirming His love, offering us restoration. Yes, God will discipline His people for their sin. And yet He will encourage and restore those who repent. Chapter 14, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. What should we say? We should agree with God. We should agree with Him that we have sinned. Say to Him, forgive all our sins, receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Now they're saying, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount our war horses. We will never say again our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. The Lord says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. The repentance causes the Lord's anger to turn away from us. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. God forgives, and He restores our unfaithfulness. God forgives and God restores our unfaithfulness. What an incredibly powerful object lesson God has used to try to get His people to listen and to respond to Him. And what He says to the children of Israel, He says to us today, whether you are not a believer or whether you are a believer, the message is the same. God desires for you to come to Him and to walk in faithfulness with Him. Israel's idol worship was like adultery. They had left their love for God and they were following other lovers. And so there's a parallel between spiritual and physical adultery. They are both against God's law. Both of them begin with disappointment and dissatisfaction. And you know what? Either real or imagined. It doesn't even need to be real. They begin with disappointment and dissatisfaction with an existing relationship. And we begin to divert our attention, to divert our affection from the one object of devotion, our spouse. We are the bride of Christ. And we divert our affection to another. And you know what? That's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, adultery. It is a slow deterioration of our affections being turned away and looking after illicit relationships. It's rarely ever an impulsive act or decision. Both spiritual and physical adultery involve the creation of a fantasy. A fantasy about what that new object or new lover can do for you. And when we allow sin to be in our lives, when we are aware of it, and we allow it to continue, slowly our hearts become hard. And that slide continues. When we break our law, when we break God's law and we do nothing about it, our hearts become hard. And we will go through real times of breaking the covenant with God. There's times where you and I will be disappointed. We will feel disappointed or dissatisfied with God. That's normal. But what do you do with it when you feel that God has let you down? Do you turn to other things to satisfy that dissatisfaction? Or do you work through it with your God? You see, we are human, and God is holy. And there's no way that we won't go through those times where we will be disappointed or dissatisfied. But what do we do with it? If we allow ourselves to just wallow in that self-pity of disappointment and dissatisfaction, our affection will turn away and we will begin to fantasize about what could be better. And you know what? It leads deeper and deeper into dissatisfaction and disappointment. It's a vicious cycle. When you allow yourself to go that way, it's no different than a marriage. It's a vicious cycle that just keeps getting bigger and bigger and deeper in the mire of disappointment and dissatisfaction. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 81. You see, this dissatisfaction and this disappointment isn't just here in the existing relationships, but it affects all future ones. I want you to see here what the Lord says. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will warn you." And then He says, "If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." How opposite of the devil's lies. But we doubt that God is this kind of a good God. And He says, "But my people would not listen to me. Would Israel would not submit to me." And so what can a loving husband, father, what can you do? If you want a relationship, you cannot force someone. You can love, you can allure, but you cannot force someone. God said, I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. In other words, if this is what you desire, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. But he continues, if my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him. Their punishment would last forever. But then notice what he says, but you would be fed with the finest wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God doesn't just want our penance. His desire is that we repent, that we obey Him, that we submit to Him. And you cannot have a relationship with God without that. Where are you at? Where are you at today? Do you need to repent? Do you need to listen to God? Do you need to submit to Him? Have the temptations of the world seduced you? That God is no longer your first love? That He doesn't have the rightful place in your life? Could you say that you are loyal? That you are faithful? God's still offering. His offer to you is still there. He is alluring you. He is inviting you. He is doing everything. No matter how far you have strayed, whether you've strayed in your Christian life or whether you've never come to the cross to submit to God, confess that you are a sinner and accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He desires to fill your mouth with the finest of wheat and to satisfy you with honey from the rock, His food, spiritual food, to give you a life that is the richest that you could ever dream of. That's His desire for you. Let's pray. Father, we hear what You are saying to Israel. We understand part of this object lesson. Lord, we can just begin to understand some of the pain because we know the intimacy of marriage and what happens when unfaithfulness creeps into a marriage. The pain, the heartache. And You're trying to show us Your heart. And Lord, how often we're unfaithful to You. Deliberately, rebelliously going our own way because we do not want to obey or submit to You. Lord, You are alluring us today, inviting us, seeking a date with us, seeking to win us back to that fullest relationship with You. And as Hosea paid money to buy back his adulterous wife from the pimp who was keeping her in prostitution, so You, O Lord, have redeemed us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, bought us back from the kingdom of darkness, from the evil one, and You've brought us into the kingdom of Your Son. Thank You. Amen.